Hey, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. And I hope that you have your mother here to tell her Happy Mother's Day. If not, you can join me in being thankful for your mom who taught you good things, maybe kept you from doing some stupid things along the way, and encouraged you along the way, and maybe said, "Hey, dummy, don't do that," at times. Well, this morning we want to look at a mother, a lady in Scripture, because not every woman is a mother, and I don't know, but I understand from some friends how grieving that is. But there are things in Scripture that we can all learn from women. So today we want to look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It's probably a very familiar passage to you. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. So remember, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies in John chapter 11. Jesus goes and he comes back to life. And so sometime right after that and right before the Passover, Jesus shows up at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house again. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said, "Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always." As Mary teaches us here some things about worship, because worship is really important. And in this time period, as we're experiencing the COVID and all of the voices that you're hearing, all of the information, is sometimes very, very contradictory. Don't do this. Oh, no, you have to do that. And we don't really know the answer. And we're depending upon other people. And my fear is that in many times that's what's happened with worship. Is that really, rather than experiencing the presence of God, we're just going with what we like or what makes us feel good or what we're focusing on or what other people are telling us. And I'm not sure that's a good model going forward. We're learning right now that we can worship without a building. You should be doing that at home. We can worship without a bulletin. We can worship without a hymn book or even singing some of the songs that we've grown very familiar and fond of over the years. Mary teaches us a lot about worship in this passage. And one of the things, and by the way, I hope that you went to the website and got the handout and you will follow along there. One of the things that Mary teaches us is that worship is sacrificial. Worship is sacrificial. When you came to the Old Testament temple, you brought a sacrifice with you, or you purchased one on your way there. And it was a way of coming before the Lord and presenting an offering. Now, in 1 Chronicles 21:24, King David says to Ornan, I will surely buy this place where he wants to build the temple. I will buy it from you for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. David understood that real worship brings a sacrifice, an element of sacrifice to it. Now, it may not always be a monetary thing, but there is an idea of sacrifice there that cannot be ignored. And if you're going to worship Jesus, you're going to have to sacrifice some things. You may have to sacrifice some thoughts or beliefs that you've always had. We all come to Scripture and we come to church with our own preconceived notions or our own biases. And if you grow up in one denomination and then you switch to a different denomination, you come at that new one with your own preconceived notions. We all do. Even I myself am guilty of that. We all have our own thoughts, our own notions, our own beliefs, some that we've gathered along the way, some that have been drilled into us, for lack of a better term, either by our parents or by our moms or our dads. And we've learned those things along the way. But if you're really going to worship Jesus, like Mary does here, you are going to have to put those thoughts and some of those beliefs aside. Because when you commit to worship God through Jesus, it's going to require that you change how you think. Because if we look at the passage here, what was the most important thing to Judas? Money. There's no other way around it. I think the inference was so that he could steal some or all the money. Now, there's a lot of question how Mary came to possess something so costly. And that really doesn't matter how she got it for the purpose of Scripture. It just matters that she does have it. Rather than seeing the oil as a symbol of wealth or a symbol of luxury or a symbol of security, and one author believed that the oil was more like a commodity that could be sold and transferred into liquid assets, which was how Judas viewed the oil, Mary came to the place where the oil was her way to express her devotion to Jesus. She didn't diminish the value of the oil, and it wasn't that she was ignorant of the cost of the oil or its importance. She merely gave everything of value that she had. She sacrificed it on Jesus. This wasn't like an episode of the Antique Roadshow. You know, you've probably seen the videos on PBS where someone has a Picasso that's hanging behind a door in a bathroom or somewhere, maybe even stored away in a closet. And man, this was grandma's, and she passed it down years ago. And I don't know, a friend of mine said it's worth something. It's ugly. And the guy takes it and says, you might want to sit down because we're talking about life-changing money here. This is not an episode of the Antique Roadshow. She recognizes that this oil has worth, that it has value. But she recognized that being in the presence of God was worth far more than anything the oil could bring or do for her. You may have to change how you think, your thoughts, your beliefs. To worship Jesus, you're also going to have to sacrifice what others think. Now, touching the feet of someone in this day and in this time was regarded as a very degrading experience. I mean, the dust was everywhere, their open sandals, those kinds of things. So it's a degrading thing. It's not something that most people would do. But Mary did it. She was willing to put aside what anyone else might think of her or of Jesus. Mary's no longer concerned about what other people think. Remember, these are the disciples as well as Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it's the same Mary and Martha of the story where Martha's running around furiously trying to make a meal, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha tells Jesus, "Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Mary's chosen the best part." What's the best part? To be in the presence of Jesus. Mary really didn't care what Martha thought that day. She just wanted to be close and spend time with him. Psalm 51:17 reminds us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When Mary came to worship, it cost her to be broken in spirit and in heart. She could no longer be concerned with what anyone else thought, said, or did. She was concerned with who Jesus was and worshiping him. And if you're going to worship him today, you're going to have to do some of those very same things. You're going to have to sacrifice some of your own thoughts, your own preconceived notions, and return to what the Bible says. And to worship Jesus, you're also going to have to end up sacrificing what others think. Because other people are going to tell you, it's just an hour, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. As many of us are experiencing this. People are going to tell you, oh, golly, that church stuff, that's old people stuff. No, no it isn't. And we have to see the value in that. And the value is not in the humor in the sermon, though I am funny. The value is not in the quality of the singing or the musicians or the comfort of the building. The value in worship is coming into the presence of God, regardless of who the speaker is, whether it's Billy Graham, Jack Graham, or me. It's coming into the presence of God. It's recognizing the presence of God. And Mary did that. And we need to be doing that as well. But the second thing, the second item that jumps out to me is that Mary's worship impacts others. Now think about this. What would most churches be like if the women vanished? Well, it would probably look a lot like this right here, wouldn't it? It probably would. It'd be very empty. It'd be very quiet. For some reason, men just don't show. I don't understand all of that. Some of it we're addressing, but it's going to be difficult. Most churches would close. So women have had an impact on religion and Christianity since the very beginning. Remember, when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, who were the first people at the tomb? It wasn't the men, it was the women. Mary's act of worship here impacts everyone else that is around her. And the impact of her worship and her faithful attention goes everywhere. Now, at the end of verse 3, there's an interesting passage here, or an interesting comment. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Everyone was impacted by what Mary did. They could sense it. They could smell And instantly they knew what it was. They instantly knew what it was. Now, Mary didn't do this to draw attention to herself. If she did, she wouldn't have poured it on the feet of Jesus, and she wouldn't have wiped his feet with her hair. Why did she do it? She did it as an act of worship. Because remember, the purpose of worship is to lift up Jesus. For you and I to be reminded of his commandments, for you and I to be reminded of his love and his grace and his mercy toward us. Worship that exalts Christ happens through music. It happens through sermons. It happens through prayer. It happens through drama. It happens through poetry, though I don't always understand the poetry. It happens through readings, through visual images, and an endless number of ways. The importance of worship is not the form, but the object. What or whom is being worshipped? The method of worship will never surpass the purpose of worship. And if it does, you're no longer worshiping Jesus. You're no longer worshiping Jesus. You're worshiping a style or the act of worship or an individual who's leading it. Now, notice at least some people around Mary don't approve of what she's doing. They don't approve of her style. They don't approve of how she's doing it. They don't approve of when she's doing it. They don't approve of what she is doing. And Judas wasn't the only one. Now, in John, John calls Judas out. But if we read in Matthew chapter 26, we get a better picture. All of the disciples, man, what's going on here? What are you doing? That kind of a thing. The rationale or the practical option as presented by Judas was that he saw the pouring of the oil as wasteful. He couldn't see that this was Mary's way of expressing her love and devotion, and it may very well have been the only way that she had to express it. Mary recognized that worship is in the presence of Jesus. And it celebrates not only what he has done and who he is, but it celebrates his presence with us. It reminds us of the scene from Isaiah chapter 6. In that chapter, Isaiah is in the temple and he is in worship, a lot of people think. And he's transported from being in that place at that time to being in the very presence of God. And Isaiah paints a dramatic picture of God on a throne. We know that God is not physically on a throne like that. For God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. But Isaiah has a vision. And he sees God sitting on a throne. But he sees the train of his robe. And a lot of people miss this. But the train of his robe, it says, filled the temple. Now that's interesting. He could have said that the train of the robe went from the front to the back. Like Princess Diana, if you're old enough, you may remember watching that on TV. Or he could have said that the train stretched from side to side. But he didn't. God's train filled the temple. Front to back. Side to side. The size of the train represented the importance of the king. Here's a king whose presence filled a place. Now, if your worship depends on you learning something new, or if your worship depends upon a new insight each week, you're going to be disappointed, no matter who the minister is, whether it's Billy Graham, Tony Evans, or John MacArthur. They will not tell you the funniest story every week. They will not tell you the saddest story every week. Because they're human too. We all have days where things just don't go well for us. And so when you're dependent upon the person leading the worship, you're going to miss out. Mary depended upon being in the presence of Jesus. And that impacts everyone else. When we give ourselves completely, that's when worship impacts everybody else. Not just at church. It impacts the home, the workplace, athletic competitions, band competitions, everything. The other people around her saw that she was willing to pay a heavy and high price to worship Jesus. And might I remind you that that was just once. Just once. She didn't have a magic bottle that was constantly being refilled. For some historians say that the price was so high that this was a bottle that may have been passed down from generation to generation. She didn't pop the lid off and pour a drop and then put the lid back on. The Bible says she broke the jar. She wasted nothing. She spent it all in and on worship. She was completely absorbed in it. And it didn't matter what anyone else thought. And what she did impacted everybody else. On the other hand, when we don't give ourselves completely to the Lord in worship, we can influence people in a negative way. When we are petty, when we bicker, when we complain, we criticize, and we're judgmental toward those who haven't come to know Christ yet, or people whose lives are not as transformed as they're not as far along in their journey as we are. When we become uncaring, it impacts others too in a negative way. God's will is that you and I spread the real aroma of Jesus everywhere that we go. The Apostle Paul writes that through us, the Lord spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Those verses remind us that even if we are faithful, spreading the aroma of Christ, that there will be those that choose not to follow. Mary's worship impacted others. I guess the question we need to think about today on this Mother's Day is, does your worship impact others? I can guarantee you for mothers that worship, it does. It doesn't mean your child will never be rebellious. It doesn't mean your child will not be perfect or not do stupid things. How do I know? Because I'm human too. And because you did some of those very same things that we try to keep our children from doing, they mess up because they're our genes. They're little us's running around doing things. But I guarantee you that when you worship Christ and that aroma goes with you, they catch it. They catch that scent. They see that something is different or something has changed. Will you let it? And then finally, number three, Mary's worship went everywhere she went. In the middle of that section, she wipes his feet with her hair, and the scent of that oil is on her, and everywhere that she walks, it goes with her, everywhere. I didn't know this, but the sense of smell is tied to your memory. If we say chlorine, many of us think of a summer swimming pool. And we instantly have that feeling of jumping in the pool and that chlorine rushing up our nose. and we get that smell in us, and we immediately get that picture in our mind. Or maybe the first time you learned to swim, or maybe when you were clowning around and someone pushed you in. I don't recommend that, but I've heard that that happens. When I smell Old Spice, for instance, I always think of my dad getting ready to go play music. When I smell Oil of Olay, I think of Mom, because she used to have that little jar. It was white way back then. I think it had a gold lid on it. And every time she would open that, I'd just get that picture of her getting ready to do something or go somewhere. One of the amazing things about this encounter between Mary and Jesus is the lingering reminder of that encounter. Mary and Jesus, or Mary met Jesus there. She had a worship encounter with him. And when she was finished, she got up, but that aroma went with her. And it didn't leave immediately. It went as she went on to prepare food or doing everything else. And it's such a beautiful picture of worship and the lingering effects. And some of the most powerful moments of our spiritual life are connected with worship. Some of those moments happened in a church setting. Some of those moments happened around a campfire at camp, or when you're out with other people and God just spoke to you in a way that maybe you weren't used to. I carry some of those moments with me, and you carry some of those moments with you. But I wonder if our cynicism in life doesn't overwhelm those for other people. Like Mary, you carry the fragrance of your worship with you everywhere that you go. And the caution for us today is to make sure that others get to experience just a taste of that. Well, as we finish up today, the life questions: what do you sacrifice for worship? What do you sacrifice for worship? Am I concerned about what others think, or am I concerned about what God thinks? Now, in some Baptist churches, if you raise your hands, God help you. Everyone in that building is going to, their heads will snap off and roll around, and they'll wonder, what on earth are you doing? Or if you were to say amen out loud. But am I concerned about what others think, or am I concerned about what God thinks? Is my worship of God reflected in my life? Does my worship reflect what I think is important or what God says is important? It's really up to you. As we finish out this Mother's Day, I just want to remind you that our plan is to have worship service at church on May the 24th. Now, it won't be perfect, and it won't be like it has been in the past, and there's going to be some bumps in the road, no doubt. There's a letter on the church website about reopening. I hope that you received it. Most of you should have gotten it if we have a current mailing address for you. Many of you got it in an email form as well. So I hope that you'll read that and help us out as we get ready to worship again. Again, happy Mother's Day to you. God bless you, and we will talk with you soon.